Let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but also in the back of our songbooks to Lord's Day 30. Lord's Day 30, as I said before, we are bringing to a conclusion our series on the Lord's Supper and also the finishing up our look at the sacraments. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at the keys of the kingdom. And then that will bring us to a conclusion of the middle section of the catechism. Lord's Day 32 moves to part 3, which is our gratitude. But first, let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, very well-known words dealing with the celebration of the Lord's Supper and the need for a discernment, or let a person test himself so that he doesn't eat and drink and increase judgment on himself. So 1 Corinthians 11, we'll start at verse 27 and read to the verse 32. So 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are sick, are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further direction. And that's as far as reading in 1 Corinthians 11. Then I invite you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks to Lord's Day 30. Lord's Day 30, that's found on page 886. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to be reading question and answers 80, 81, and 82, but the focus will be on question and answers 81 and 82. Question and answer 80, how does, again, this is page 886, how does the Lord's Supper differ from the Roman Catholic Mass? And the answer is that the Lord's Supper declares to us that all our sins are completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself accomplished on the cross once for all. It also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who with his true body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he wants us to worship him. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have their sins forgiven through the suffering of Christ unless Christ is still offered for them daily by the priest. It also teaches that Christ is bodily present under the form of bread and wine, where Christ is therefore to be worshipped. Thus, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and a condemnable idolatry. And the question and answer 81, here's our focus for this evening. Who should come to the Lord's table? And the answer is those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Should those be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they profess or how they live that they are unbelieving and ungodly? And the answer is no. That would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's wrath upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. May the Lord add the blessing of his increase on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the past few weeks, we have looked at the various aspects of the Lord's Supper, specifically its meaning, its symbolism, in that it is a sign and a seal. It is a picture and a promise. We looked at last week how Jesus Christ is present, although with the question and answer 80 and we consider our position and we compare that to the Roman Catholic position, both Roman Catholics and the Reformed Church would say that Christ is really and truly present at the Lord's Supper. Both of us would say Jesus is really and truly present. The Roman Church would say that Jesus is physically present in the elements and therefore is to be worshipped through the elements. The Reformed Church says that Jesus is spiritually present and he is to be worshipped where he is, which is at the right hand of his Father in glory. But let us not forget, spiritual presence is still real presence. So Jesus is the host, and he is present at the Lord's Supper. This week, we move on from considering not the host or who is serving. This week, we look at the guests who are to come. Who is it that is welcome? When Jesus gave the call to take, eat, remember, and believe, who did he give that call to? Who was it that was invited? Namely, it was his disciples. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But he also said, "Away from me, you workers of iniquity." So communion, which is a participation with and receiving of the benefits of Christ's sacrifice, is to take place within the context of the covenant community, in the context of making disciples. Imagine for a moment that you were in the context of our previous reading from Matthew chapter 22, that you were invited to a wedding. Not just any wedding, it was the wedding of the king. The king's son was getting married, and you had been invited by the king to celebrate this monumental occasion. But upon arrival at the wedding feast, you notice that there are some people present who are not dressed for the occasion. Instead, some have chosen to come to the wedding feast thrown by the king in honor of the king's son. So it's the prince's wedding, getting married to his beloved bride to celebrate this occasion. Some have come to this wedding in their dirty rags. They didn't even bother to take a shower or change their clothes. You can imagine that the king who is throwing this feast to celebrate his dearly beloved son would be rightly offended. Failing to be dressed properly for the occasion shows a lack of respect for the wedding couple and even for the host who is throwing the wedding feast. So as the king rightly says in Matthew 22, "How did you get in here without having the proper wedding attire? Why would you even think to come without being properly dressed?" So on the one hand, we find in that parable we read in Matthew 22 that the king wants people at the wedding feast. It is to his great joy to see many people come. But those who come must be dressed properly. So this evening we are going to be considering the fact that Jesus Christ invites and equips his children to come to his supper. And both aspects are necessary. Jesus both invites and equips his people to come and celebrate his supper. We begin in our first point then by asking ourselves the question, who is it that should come? Who is invited to the celebration of the Lord's Supper? Now notice how question and answer 81 begins. Who should come to the Lord's table? It does not say who may come, but who should come. It's a slightly different focus. Coming to the Lord's Supper is not only a divine privilege, but a responsibility. If you have the marks necessary to come, and you receive the invitation, the call to come, then you should come. God's people are invited. And it would be unwise, in fact, foolish, to refuse the invitation. Isn't that what we found in our earlier reading? Those who receive the invitation judge themselves unworthy and dishonored the king and the king's son when they considered the invitation to be of such insignificance that one goes and says, I have to go and see a field. One says, I have to go visit some oxen. One says, I'm newly married. They have all these excuses, but they do not come. When we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we find that Jesus gives this sacrament and the invitation to come to this sacrament to his church, to his people, not to the world at large. It is a sign and seal of his one sacrifice to be celebrated and remembered by those who understand and have received the benefits of that one sacrifice. As a means of grace, the body and blood of Christ are offered as food and drink for eternal life. The Lord's Supper has a different focus, however, than baptism does. Baptism, as we saw last month, is a sign of inclusion in the covenant. Lord's Supper is a sign of continued fellowship and life within that covenant. Or we could put it this way in theological terms. Baptism signifies justification and regeneration. The Lord's Supper signifies sanctification and daily conversion. The Lord's Supper, then, is the answer to baptism. The baptism is a sign of those whom God welcomes into his presence, and the Lord's Supper is a sign of the feeding and nourishing of those who are welcomed. So then, who is the Lord's Supper for? The Lord's Supper is for the children of the covenant who adhere, who are living in accordance to the obligations of that covenant. Those who are born again by the Spirit and are indwelt by the Spirit being daily sanctified. Those who are living the life of Christian faith, who believe in their heart, as Romans 10 says, and profess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now notice what question and answer 81 does not say. Who should come? The answer does not read those who are perfect, those who have no sin, those who are free from all struggles. The question is not, am I holy enough? Have I arrived at the destination of holiness? Am I good enough in myself to come? No, the Lord's Supper is not about you and your ability. It is all about Christ and his sufficiency. But those who come to the Lord's Supper are saying in their hearts, I depend on Christ. I cling to Christ. I know my need, and I know he is sufficient. And I embrace him with a heart of faith. As I said before, Jesus Christ not only calls us, but he equips us to come. Well, how does Jesus equip us to come? He equips us by using the primary mean of grace. Romans 10 says, how will we believe unless we hear? So if believing in Jesus Christ is one of the necessary requirements for us to come to the Lord's Supper, he gives us preaching, and he works through the preaching by his Spirit to produce that faith in our heart. The Holy Spirit uses preaching so that we might see clearly who we are and who Christ is, so that we might know our need and desire to build the faith that Christ has given us by his Spirit. So then, who are to come to the Lord's Supper? Who is it that is invited? Well, the marks of those who are to come, who should come, question and answer 81 says, those marks are threefold. They are to know their sin and misery, they are to know their Savior and trust in Jesus for their pardon, and they are to desire to lead a holy life. Now, children, I hope that sounds strangely familiar. Looking at the overview of question and answer 81, this is what it reads. Who should come to the Lord's table? Those who know their sin and misery, those who cling to Christ with a heart of faith, and those who are dedicated to leading a holy life of gratitude. The three marks that are necessary in question answer 81 are, in fact, the three divisions of the catechism: sin, salvation, and service. What is necessary for you? What are the necessary marks or requirements that must be satisfied? Well, you know your sin. You have a sorrow for your sin. You know how you have offended God by your iniquity and transgressed His commandments. Your attitude towards sin is hatred. You loathe it. You flee from your sin. And you have sorrow when you commit sin. But you don't remain stuck in that sin stage. You move beyond to trust in Christ. You look to Christ and His one sufficient sacrifice for your pardoning grace. You look to His hand, believing that all your sins are fully covered by His precious blood. You have a heart of faith. You are born again, born not of flesh and blood, but born of the Spirit, washing of His water and His word. And finally, the third section, you have a desire, a godly desire produced within you. You have a desire to grow in holiness, to show your gratitude for the forgiveness of your sins, to offer your life as a living sacrifice of praise, Romans 12 will put it. Those who have faith in their hearts and show that faith by living good trees, being made evident by their good fruits. So what are the necessary requirements? What are the three marks that every person must have before they come to the Lord's Supper? Basically, they are a Christian. They are living a Christian life. They've been converted. Faith and repentance. They trust in Christ. They hate their sin. And they want that faith that has been produced in their hearts to grow, to strengthen, to become stronger and more mature. So then, brothers and sisters in Christ, very briefly, to summarize, the Lord's Supper is for those who believe in Jesus Christ and who want to grow in that faith. As a means of grace, the Holy Spirit gives the Lord's Supper to strengthen the faith of God's people. We come to the Lord's Supper because He calls. He invites. He is the host. He says, come, take, eat, remember, and believe. And we praise God that He has given us the proper attire, the wedding clothes. We've been clothed in the justification and righteousness of Christ. So we, being clothed, now enter in with a hungering and thirsting, with a desire for spiritual growth and encouragement, so that our hearts, that our faith might grow and be nurtured, as the parable of the wise and unwise virgins of Matthew 25 teaches. When you know that the groom is coming, you are prepared. And if you're not prepared, the door will be shut and you'll be kept outside. But if you are prepared, you are welcomed in to enjoy the wedding feast. Now we should pause here before we move to our second point, and just meditate upon this truth. What should be surprising to us as God's people is not what we find in the second point. It's not surprising that there are some who should not come. This is the second point of the sermon. It shouldn't be surprising to us that there are some who should not come to the Lord's Supper. That should not be surprising to us. If we know sin and we know humanity, it should not be at all surprising. No one should be shocked here. I can't believe there's someone who's not supposed to come to the Lord's Supper. That's a given. What should surprise us is that there is anyone who is welcomed. It should be surprising that Jesus would invite anyone and welcome anyone to His wedding feast. It should shock us that Jesus would say to us, knowing who we are, come, take, eat, remember, and believe. My body was broken and My blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. That is what is shocking. That is what should surprise us. We should be surprised at this gracious invitation. Because back of that parable that we started with in Matthew 22, when we look at the invitation that has been sent out, We are the people in the highways and the byways that the servants have been sent out to, that the message has gone to, come into the wedding feast. We are the ones that arrived at the door ill-prepared. And the beloved, blessed King gives us the wedding clothes that we need and then welcomes us in. That glorious invitation and provision provided by our God is what should surprise us. Well, now that we've considered who it is that should come, in our second point, we consider who it is that should not come. Our reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we notice that it starts with a very strong warning that comes with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and we read that form every time, and hopefully our constantly reading it hasn't caused us to not see it in all its seriousness. There is, as we read here in 1 Corinthians 11, a way to come worthily. This is 1 Corinthians 11:27, a way to come worthily and a way to come unworthily. In other words, there is a proper way to come. We saw that in our first point. And there is an improper way to come. There is a wrong way, or there are the wrong people that comes to the Lord's Supper. It is a warning that the church must receive. It is necessary for those who come to have a faith, a humility, a trust, and a godly life. But before we move into the heart of this second point, I just want to very briefly touch on an issue that is oppressing at times upon the church. If baptism is for the children of believers, if baptism is a sign that the children of believers are holy, set apart, dedicated to God, is the Lord's Supper for them as well? If the Lord's Supper is for God's people, why can't our young people, our young children, I should say, the young children of believers, why can't they participate in the Lord's Supper? They are members of the covenant, to be sure. The promises of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins is a promise that the Father speaks to them as well. Now, although in the Old Testament the children did participate in the Old Testament Passover, in our passage, particularly here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, we find that there is a high mark or the necessity of discernment or examination that is here presented. Those who come to the Lord's table are called to examine. This verse 28, 1 Corinthians 11, 28, examine yourself before you eat and drink. So before the people of God come to celebrate the sacrament, they are to self-examine their own hearts. This self-examination takes a maturity and an understanding. That's why we as a church say to our little ones, watch, listen, learn, wait until you are ready. Wait, and yet remember your place. A believer is called to look at their heart to see if there is any unconfessed sin. So all members of the church are called to self-examination, but in order to do this, we have to be at a proper age of maturity and understanding to know what this examination is and includes. So that standard of self-judgment is necessary. So we say to our children, although you are not able yet to partake of the bread and wine, that does not mean that you are somehow excluded or should be discouraged. You are told to wait, to learn, to grow, to ask questions, to mature. The Lord's Supper is not saying to you, children, that you have no place. You are still a member of Christ's church as a baptized member. His promises still belong to you. And you can look forward to the time when you'll become mature and understand the doctrines of the church and be able to profess your faith publicly before Christ and his people. And Lord willing, one day soon, you too will be able to eat and drink, to heed that call to come, take, and eat in remembrance of him. So although our little children may not yet be able to discern, to understand the body and self-examine themselves, as our passage here says, there is another group that is able to discern and examine themselves. They are mature enough to do it, yet they refuse and ignore this warning. That is why we as a church practice what is called close communion, or a guarded table, a fencing of the Lord's Supper. The elders of our church are called to keep a close eye on the members of this church. And when we have visitors, as much as possible, make sure that our visitors are members of a biblical, faithful church. This fencing of the Lord's table, which we practice as a church, is necessary because when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are saying something about Christ, and we are saying something about our understanding of the church. So hypocrites, in question and answer 81 says, those who are hypocrites and who are unrepentant are to stay away. Because if hypocrites, or those who are unrepentant, come to the Lord's Supper, they eat and drink judgment on themselves. Admitting anyone and everyone to come to the Lord's table would be a dishonor to God, and question and answer 82 opens by saying, would even bring down God's wrath on the entire church. That's why in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, we find this calling to discernment. The word discernment simply means to think rightly, to have a proper understanding and respect, to see the proper quality and worth. The Lord's Supper, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are saying something about ourselves, we're saying something about Christ, and we're saying something about his church. Hypocrites and unbelievers do not speak the truth about themselves, do not speak the truth about Jesus Christ, and they blaspheme Christ's church. This was happening in Corinth, and that's the context of 1 Corinthians 11. In the city of Corinth, when they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, what was happening is that the rich people were getting first, getting to the service first, eating all the bread, getting drunk on the wine, and the people who were poor or who were servants would get there later and would go hungry and not be able to participate. The Lord's Supper was turned into a time of gluttony. It was a time for people to become drunk. Can you imagine celebrating the Lord's Supper when people are becoming gluttonous and drunk at the table of the Lord? As a result, our passage says in verse 30, that is why so many among you are weak or sick, and even a number of you have fallen asleep. The church as a whole was suffering. There were physical effects in the church because the elders of the church and the members of that church were not discerning properly. So that's why Paul goes to great lengths, warning the church and warning us, discern, discern. Make a proper distinction and understanding. So what do we say? What are we saying about ourselves when we come to the Lord's Supper? We are saying something about ourselves. We are saying, I am a sinner. I am guilty. I do not deserve grace. I deserve judgment. Hypocrites and unbelievers don't say that about themselves. They say, I am good enough. I am sufficient in myself. They boast in their own pride. The Lord's Supper says something about Christ. It says Christ is sufficient. He is all I need. He is my complete dependence. I rely on him alone. Unbelievers and hypocrites say, I don't need Christ. I can do this on my own. I don't need his sacrifice. And at the Lord's Supper, we are saying something about the church. When God's people come to the Lord's Supper, we are saying, I am a part. I am identifying myself as a member, as a part of the body of Christ. My place is within the midst of that church. I am grafted into the vine of Christ and part of the body of Christ in that local congregation. But hypocrites and unrepentant people do not have a place in that church. So when we find that the celebration of the Lord's Supper is not for those who are hypocrites and those who are unbelievers. Now, why is it that some hypocrites and unbelieving people would come to the Lord's Supper? Well, it might be perhaps superstition. It might just be a tradition. They might just have grown up thinking that that's what's expected of the older people. They come without thought and without care. But Paul makes it abundantly clear, and Jesus makes it abundantly clear, do not presume on the kindness of our God. Do not eat, do not come without discerning, because that is coming in an unworthy manner. So what is called for is discernment. Discerning the body and blood of Christ. Now, discerning the body and blood of Christ means two things. First of all, it means that you understand, that you appreciate, that you properly identify the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Discerning the body and blood of Christ means that you see what Christ did, you understand it, and you embrace it. You see that your only hope, that your complete salvation is found, is rooted in Christ alone. That's discerning his body and blood. But there is a second way that we are to discern the body. Discerning the body of Christ is understanding the identity of the church. Viewing the body, the fellowship of Christ's people properly as well. That there is a union, that you have a union with Christ and his people. That's what it means to discern the body and blood of Christ. Hypocrites and unbelievers think little. They trample on the body and blood of Christ because they think little. They think it's unimportant, Christ's sacrifice. And they also trample upon the body of believers because they do not have a place, a position in that church because they are hypocrites and they are unbelievers. They are not true members of Christ and his people. And that's again why we as a church are called, and the elders of our church are called specifically to guard the table, to fence it. So that if there are members in our church who by their belief, what they believe, their theology, or by their practice, their actions, if they are living or if they are believing something contrary to the truth, our elders are to use the keys of the kingdom. That's what Lord's Day 31 is going to unfold. Use the keys of the kingdom and church discipline so that it says to those who are unrepentant or those who are living in rebellion, do not come to the Lord's table until you repent and believe. Do not come, because in coming you are actually increasing your judgment. It will be worse for you on the day of judgment if you keep coming to the Lord's table knowing that you are still in your sin and not embracing Jesus Christ as your only Savior. It is only those who are true disciples, those who are united to Christ and his people, who identify the three true things. Who you are, your identity. I'm a sinner. I need salvation in Christ. Number two, who Jesus Christ is. He alone is my Savior, and I cling to him alone. And number three, I'm a part of the church, and it's my place to use my gifts within the church as a part of offering myself as a living sacrifice of praise. To conclude, the Lord's Supper is not a superstitious rite, but it is a real means of grace. Those who are invited should come and praise God that Jesus gives us what is necessary so that we have the marks necessary so that we might come. As the parable of Matthew 22 says, those coming to the marriage supper must be rightly clothed, and the king is delighted to see the wedding hall filled. What is needed is a heart of faith, righteousness in Christ, and that's the clothing that Christ gives to us. Those who are called and dressed must come, coming with joy and gladness in our heart, rejoicing in the privilege that we have, that Christ, our beloved King, says, come, take, eat, remember, and believe. My body has been broken, my blood has been shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Praise God for this wonderful gift of the Lord's Supper as a means of grace provided by our blessed heavenly host and given to us, his people, as his guests. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have of receiving this call and being equipped to come, take, eat, remember, and believe. Help us to trust in Christ alone for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Help us to acknowledge what is true about ourselves and true about the identity of the church in which we find our place. May we, O Lord, look to Christ alone and his one sacrifice, and may we be fed and nourished as we come with hearts of faith by your Spirit to grow as we have a foretaste of the wedding supper that is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.